Hey, listen, today is a very special day as we talk about marriage.
Yes, today is Valentine's Day. So remember, guys, to start telling your wives Happy Valentine's Day. And if you didn't shop for them, you might be a little snowed in.
I think they might be in trouble if they didn't do that already.
Yeah.
But hey, guys, we're glad that you're here. Hey, do us a favor one more time. Share this video. We want to get it out to as many people as we possibly can. I believe this subject on marriage is very vital in the day which we live. You know, I think all of us know that just within the legal process and, you know, over the last 10, 15 years, marriage has kind of fallen in the rocks as our society has sought to redefine it and all of those various things. So today we wanted to bring you some gospel truth, what God's Word says on the subject of marriage. And so we're going to interject some stuff here in just a moment. But Blythe, tell them, how long have we been together?
This summer will be 20 years of marriage.
Right.
But if you count when we met and dated and engagement and all of that good stuff.
Yeah.
22 years.
22 years. And it's been fun, hasn't it?
It has been.
Yeah. So marriage is like, you know, just this great relationship. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. It's like having a slumber party with your best friend every single day. So anyway, who wouldn't like that, right?
Amen.
But anyway, I want to read some scripture this morning from Ephesians chapter 5. And this is kind of a lengthy passage. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33. Now, some of you may be watching us on your mobile device this morning, so you may not be able to watch and use your app at the same time. It may be difficult. But for the rare case that you're streamcasting this to your TV or you're watching it later, you can go back and look at these notes. They're on the app. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. Here's what he said. He said, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So then husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband."
Amen.
So let's pray together real quick. Can we? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everybody watching. Lord, I pray for every marriage, for every single person watching who may be married one day, or maybe somebody who just needs to know how to pray for their parents or how to pray for those who are married. Lord, we just thank you so much for establishing, Lord, the boundaries of marriage and the order of marriage in Scripture. And we just pray the Holy Spirit would speak to us and help us today as we continue to help people along this path of life. You know, this morning as you're tuning in, and hopefully your family's around on this warm Valentine's Day, you know, all of us have heard the fact that the divorce statistic have been pretty much the same over the last 5 or 6 years. They've trended a little, but they haven't trended a lot. It seems like one out of every two marriages end in divorce, which is about 50%. And among those polled, that rate seems to be pretty well tracking whether or not people are Christians or non-Christians. And I like what Jimmy Evans says. Many of you have probably heard of Jimmy Evans with Marriage Today. He's one of our people that we really like to listen to. But Dr. Jimmy Evans says this. He says, "Marriage done God's way has a 100% chance of success." And I totally believe that.
Yes.
And so we're going to interject some stuff in a few moments and kind of share a little bit with that. But here's what I believe. There are people watching us today. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. And maybe used to be a fire there, but now there's just embers and there's just remnants of what was. Maybe there are people there about to get married. I know I've got a dear friend watching right now that he's going to be getting married here later on in the year. So, hey, man, shout out to you. I hope this is helpful. There are those who are maybe have been divorced. Maybe they had a bad first marriage. You know, that happens. You know, God, the Bible says in Malachi that the Lord hates divorce.
Yep.
But that doesn't mean he hates divorced people.
Mm-hmm.
God hates divorce because of what it does to the home,
yeah.
What it does to the family. And so listen, there's second chances, there's grace. So listen, we want to help you wherever you might be in that walk of life to get through this and maybe build on a good foundation, which is God's word. And so today, in the book of Ephesians, Paul's using this as an illustration of Christ's unfailing love towards his bride, which are us, the people of God. And he uses the terminology of marriage. Blaine, let me ask you a question. What would be one solid piece of advice right out of the gate this morning that you would give somebody who is newly married? What's the very first thing that comes to your mind? On the spot. I just put her on the spot.
The best advice I ever got, and I took, and I'm so grateful that I did, is my mom and dad actually told me, enjoy my marriage first.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Before we have children.
That's good.
And we did. We had a lot of fun. We went on vacations. We went to theme parks. We did everything on our honeymoon and on our vacations every year. And we still do that with our children, but we have wonderful memories now.
Mm-hmm.
And it built our relationship to be even stronger.
Really good. And one piece of advice that I would give everybody who is married, and like we said at the beginning of the video, 22 years of togetherness. We only broke up one time when we were teenagers for like a day or two. It wasn't a long time at all.
Yeah.
But I tried to push her away, and she just kept chasing me. Anyway, what can I say? But I'm
such a fast runner.
I'm just playing. But no, seriously, you know, a lot of people, when they get married, you know, life happens and, you know, kids come along. She mentioned her parents gave us that advice, enjoy your marriage. You know, children are a byproduct of normal marriage when
yes.
everything is working properly. You know, sometimes things aren't, and we understand people can't have children, people adopt, or they just choose not to have kids.
Right.
So we understand all that. But in the normal creative design, you know, children, the Bible says, are a blessing. They're a heritage from the Lord. They are arrows in the quiver of a warrior. So God blesses us. But a lot of people, they get married and, you know, stuff happens, life happens, kids happen, and they don't prioritize their
right.
marriage. They prioritize their work. They prioritize football games and cheerleading and stuff like that. And if they have anything left to give to their spouse at the end of the day, that's it. And, you know, a lot of times the busyness of life happens, and towards the end of that,
mm-hmm.
they kids graduate, if they make it that far, and then they're empty nesters, and then all of a sudden they're like, I don't know this person. We don't have we live together, but we're roommates. We're not really best friends anymore. We're not really spouses.
Right.
On paper, yes, but in the heart, no. And part of that is because of the lack of prioritization
right.
of that relationship. So, vitally important. So, what she said, let me piggyback off that. She said, enjoy your marriage. The thing I would say, and we've held to this pretty good, is to have a date day or date night every single
yes.
week. Now, you want to share a little bit about that?
Yes. Okay. So, every Friday, we make sure that we always take time to go on a date. Our kids are still in school,
mm-hmm.
and so it's a day date that we have to do, which we go to the gym together because that's something we love to do. We actually go to the gym every morning together.
Mm-hmm.
We don't go in separate vehicles. We don't do any of that. We drop the kids off at school together, and then we go to the gym together. And so after the gym, we usually come home, take a shower,
drink coffee,
and there's a show that we love to watch, and we usually sit down and watch that together, and then we'll go eat lunch. And even if we're not buying anything at a store, we'll go around and window shop and just walk and talk.
Exactly.
And then go pick up the kids, and then after school, and it's back to the normal day.
Yeah, but you know, the point is that you're taking time.
That's right. And what we end up doing on Friday nights is then it's an extended date for us, but we're including our children. At that time, we took separate time for just us, and then we make sure that we still have the time with our children but we made sure we were first priority.
Yeah, absolutely. And a reason why that's very significant, I want to bring out a point there, is before we get into some scriptural stuff today, that's so important because a lot of people think that, okay, when they think date, they automatically think that, okay, this is going to cost me $100. Like, you know, I'm going to have to buy a dozen roses. And guys, you do need to do that sometimes. But, you know, I'm going to be honest, I'm speaking from a man's perspective and from listening to you and different things like that. Men, your wives just really want to know that you care.
Yes.
That you listen to them, that you focus on them. And so, you know, yes, you know, those big days, you definitely need to do those things. But, you know, if you live out in the country, you got a pickup truck, you know, a date day could be as good as going out in the summertime, putting the tailgate down and looking at the stars. You know, it doesn't always have to cost a lot.
Right.
But it's just being together and being intentional about your time together.
That's right.
Very, very important. So as we look at some things in the scripture today, as I begin to study and we begin to talk this week together, because I knew we were going to do this together, there are a couple things that I want to look at when it relates to building a godly marriage. If you're taking notes or you're taking mental notes this morning, I want you to think of a person who has a hammer and a nail and some boards and you're about to build something.
Yes.
I want to talk about building a godly marriage. The very first thing, whether you're building a house, whatever it is, a cabin, anything, is you have to first lay the foundation. And so the foundation matters. If the foundation isn't strong, it doesn't matter at all.
Right.
The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So I think a lot of reasons why, Blonnie, that marriages fail is because they don't have a good foundation.
Right.
You know, some people marry because of looks only. Oh, well, she's pretty, or oh, he's hot, or, you know, wow, I really like his eyes. But, you know, the truth is beauty really is only skin deep. A person's only a few years away or a tragedy away from their whole appearance changing. Then what do you have left? You've got to love more than that. And so you got to have this firm foundation to build upon. So here's what I want to say. The Lord Jesus instituted, God, even in the beginning in Genesis, we can go back that far. God, you could say the Godhead, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, instituted marriage. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, whenever God created Adam and Eve, when God created Eve, she made him specifically for Adam to be a helpmate.
Yeah.
She didn't take him from a bone. God did not take Eve from a bone from Adam's foot, you know, that he would trample upon. No, he took the rib from the side so she could be beside him, a helpmate, one who would come alongside
and help and link together.
Absolutely right. So God instituted that. You know, there are a lot of people who would say, and I've heard this before, Blonnie, I've heard people say that, marriage is just a piece of paper. That's all it really is. It's just a piece of paper. You know, well, you know, I always tell people, well, money's just a piece of paper too, but you know, you don't throw it in the wind or set it on fire.
No.
You know, people use that excuse to try to say that, you know, marriage, marriage in God's eyes is what matters. That's what people say. And so I wanted to show you from the scripture for just a few instances that God doesn't actually see it that way. You know, Adam and Eve, it's agreeable. They didn't have a marriage license, but they were the first man and woman in the creation story in the book of Genesis. So there was no marriage license. There was no justice of the peace or a pastor or anybody.
Or a chapel wedding.
No, God himself instituted that covenant. He told them, be fruitful, multiply, you know, replenish the earth, subdue it. And in the middle of all of that, we see that. But also in the scripture, Mark chapter 10, verse 4 gives us some really interesting thing. The Pharisees are talking with Jesus. They're trying to trip him up. And Jesus talks about how in the law, it said that even Moses permitted the children of Israel to issue a certificate of divorcement.
Yeah.
Reason why that certificate was important, because in Jewish culture and custom, that woman needed that legal, notice the word I said, legal document in order to prove that the marriage had been dissolved. So, even from the Bible days, even though cultures and customs may change a little bit, marriage was a legally binding thing. And so, very interesting. Now, another person would say, yeah, but you know, we live together, you know, we call that playing house. That is not God's will, guys. Listen, no. Men, this is not condemnation. Ladies, this is not condemnation at all. But if you're sleeping together before marriage or you're living together like husband and wife, go ahead and just, if you guys are going to be together, do it God's way. Get married. Let God be in the center of that thing. He'll bless you, forgive you for what you've already done. You can't change the past, but you can change the future. And it's important. You say, well, I don't believe that, Pastor. You know, people living together is not a big deal. You know, you ought to try the car before you buy it. You ought to drink the milk before you buy the cow, so to speak. We've all heard that type of stuff, haven't we?
And we've even heard the fact that, oh, well, even if we're living together, that doesn't mean that we're in the same thing or sleeping together.
Right. Yeah.
But that's still an open door. You don't take an alcoholic to the liquor store.
Yeah. The Bible says, Solomon said, no man takes fire or coal into his bosom and it's not burned. So listen, I don't care how much self-control you have. It's not God's way, guys.
Amen.
It's very, very worth it to do it right. But not to get off track, but I want you to notice what Jesus said. In John chapter 4, he comes across a woman. He had passed through Samaria, and he finds a woman at a well. Mm-hmm. And this woman was there in the middle of the day. She was ashamed. History tells us she was a woman of the night. I'm trying to choose my words wisely. I don't know who may be watching today. She was a woman who was, loose and fast with her relationships. And she had been with man after man. And Jesus, through a word of knowledge, tells her, after discussing living water and drinking from the well and Jacob's well, Jesus said, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're with right now is not your husband. So Jesus didn't view a sexual relationship or living together as marriage. There's a legally binding covenant that a person takes. So that's the first thing we're looking at today, is foundation. God created the foundation of marriage through Adam and Eve, gave us an example, and then he goes in and shows us through the marriage and the divorce certificate in the Old Testament, and kind of debunking the fact that just because you sleep together, live together, does not make a marriage. So, interesting. Here's another thing that we need to cover.
Okay.
Because in today, marriage is under attack, right?
Yes. Very much so.
What do we mean by this? So, we're probably going to get some hate mail and stuff, and that's okay. But the truth is, we believe marriage is between a man and a woman. That's creative design, you know?
Yes.
Two men cannot produce a baby. Two women cannot produce a baby. It is physically, biologically impossible.
Right.
And so God created it that way. He created the sexes to be opposite, to attract to each other, to fit together, you know, to complement each other. God created us in that fashion, and he meant it to be for one man, one woman for life.
Yes.
Now, in the Old Testament, yes, I know everybody's thinking this, but didn't they have multiple wives in the Old Testament? There were things that God allowed, but God never changed his stance. That was repeated in the Old and the New Testament, a man and woman. He always used that singularly. So let's look at this. So marriage is an exclusive relationship, right?
Yes.
So aside from the whole homosexual gay marriage issue we're facing, one of the things that's popping up in our culture today is what we would call polyamory, or things like that, where they call it an open marriage, where people can just, you know, do different things and you know, enjoy outside the fence, so to speak. That is not God's design. God's design is for marriage to remain sacred inside the covenants of marriage. Hebrews writes and says, marriage is honorable by God and the bed is undefiled. It's meant to be kept with the spouses under that covenant and union from God. So marriage is an exclusive relationship. So guys, listen to me. Anything outside is not allowed, right?
Right.
We got to realize that. That's important. And the other thing we need to see, babe, is God's design for marriage. You know, the Bible says in our text that we read just a moment ago, as we look at the end of that, in Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about how the husband is the head of the wife.
Right.
Now, in our culture today, in the rise of feminism and sexism and things like that, it's not a popular thing.
No.
People don't like that. They don't understand what God is trying to mean. And I know we live in a different culture, but, you know, isn't it not true that the Bible talks about, he tells the husband to honor your wife who is the weaker vessel.
Right.
That's what it says. Now, guys, when the Bible says a weaker vessel, he's not meaning spiritually weaker in that sense, but physically. And not just physically, sometimes emotionally. The man, God created us with testosterone and estrogen for a reason. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm not a woman. And I'm glad she's not a man.
Amen.
We have different characteristics and qualities. And as a man, my responsibility under God is to be a provider, a protector, a nurturer, somebody who is provides security and stability for our home. That's what God's plan is. Before he ever created Eve, he had already given Adam a job and an assignment in the garden. And then he brought Eve along to help Adam. And she completed him in the sense of that was his helpmate.
Amen.
So that's not a demeaning thing.
No, and I wanted to add to that as well. As that scripture was written, it was written from the heart of fruits that come from the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And those are love, joy, peace. We know them all. And the way the world looks at it, they don't look at it from that type of heart. They're looking at it as a bitter and an angry and a belittling. When God never said that the wife is the weaker in a way that it was supposed to be belittling,
mm-hmm.
or anger or any negativity is that way. It was always looked as a beautiful type of thing because of God's love. And so that's a lot of where the argument comes, is they're seeing it through
right.
fleshly eyes.
Yeah, and you know, we live in a society today where fiscally, like, you know, 50 years ago, it was unheard of and uncommon for the mom or the spouse to work outside of the home. And guys, I know you know the cost of things, and it's almost impossible in some cases,
right.
and difficult for most, for people
mm-hmm.
to make that happen, to have a parent just stay
right.
at home. And it's a blessing when it can happen. We've been in both sides of that shoe. So that doesn't mean that the wife is not able to provide or anything, but
right.
the man needs to be the provider. I don't want her to provide for me. As a man, I, you know, if I was disabled or something, guys, listen, we're going to get into that later. Those are totally different things. I'm speaking
right.
from complete normality here.
Right.
I don't want her to be my provider. God has
right.
called me to do that. That is my role. That is my biological role. That is my spiritual role. And then I'm to be a spiritual covering for my wife and my family, and be the leader of the home. Men, if you're listening to me this morning, you need to lead the charge
yes.
in the spiritual things in your life. That is not your wife's role.
Right.
Now, wives, if your husband is unsaved, you pray for that man, you do those things.
That's right.
But 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about leading that guy in softness and gentleness, and winning him over with your great attitude and your gentle
yes.
spirit. So important, because of the gears and mechanics
right.
are so different between men and women. And so that being said, you know, a wife submitting to her husband
mm-hmm.
as unto the Lord, and the husband honoring his wife, those aren't demeaning things at all.
Right.
So I want to dig into that a little bit more in a little bit. So we looked at the foundation of marriage, and now we want to look at the
fundamentals.
Let's look at the fundamentals. So if we're building, right?
Yes.
We're building this thing. We've got the foundation. God is our foundation.
Laid the foundation.
The only third person in your marriage you need is God, right?
Right.
Not your mother-in-law.
No.
Not your father-in-law.
Right.
The Bible says the man shall leave his mother and father. Listen, I'm just going to say this. If you're a mother-in-law, father-in-law, and you are butting into your children's marriage, you are out of order.
Amen.
You are.
And we have been extremely blessed because that never happened in our marriage.
No, our parents understand that. But you are biblically out of order. You've got to stay out of it. They've got to become their own family. They've got to become their own unit. So listen, it's okay if they want to do something for their family on Christmas or Thanksgiving. Those things
right.
are totally, they need to do that. Okay, that was an interjection from the Holy Spirit right there, I think. We'll get back on track right now. Okay, once again, if
okay.
you're building... Okay.
Yes.
What would be one of the things that you would build upon to build that fundamental for marriage?
One of the things would be love.
Yeah. Okay. Love.
Yes.
Tell me about love.
Love, well, to put it simply, love should be something that you just don't fall in and out of.
Right.
Especially when you have God's heart. It should be something that's eternal and always there, that no argument could ever make it falter or crumble, that we have that foundation now. And if we're building on love as one of the areas, it should be strong enough to withstand any storm.
That's right. You know, there are several different, four to be exact, Greek words in the New Testament for love. You've got phileo love, P-H-I-L-E-O, which is a brotherly love. Like, yeah. I love you, bruh. You know, Pastor Seth tells me that all the time. I love you, man. You've got brotherly love, and you've got agape love. You know, that's the unconditional God yes. type of love. And then you've got Eros love, where we get the word erotic. You know, that song from the 70s, when a man loves a woman. You know, that's that erotic type of love right there. That's that passionate love. But you know, you have to have that Eros love in marriage, but the love that really makes it work is that agape love.
Yes.
And the reason why is because in Paul's writing in our text that we looked at this morning, Paul says, I write this concerning Christ and the church, and I show to you this mystery, how Christ would, unconditionally lay his life down for you. No matter how much you sin, no matter how much you turn away, his love is always compelling, always bringing back, always forgiving, always love covers a multitude of sin. That's what the scripture says. And so marriage has to have the foundation of unconditional love. And, you know, love's not disconnected to a feeling.
Mm-mm. No, not at all.
You know, I'll tell you, there are times in marriage where, you may say, oh, Pastor, we don't fight. We don't, you know, and some of you may throw pots and pans. You know what you do? That's between you and Jesus and your spouse. But, you know, the truth is that love's not always connected to a feeling.
Right.
Everybody has bad days.
Yes.
Yeah. Do I have bad days sometimes?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You have bad days sometimes. You know, you have different philosophies. Maybe you have different philosophies with your children and you've got to work on that. Maybe you've got different philosophies on finances or housekeeping or how much extra stuff we do throughout the week. And all of that stuff can be, you know, unbearable at times. Maybe you like the bed made as soon as you get up. Maybe you don't make it up at all. And maybe your spouse doesn't make the hamper basket or put the toilet seat down, ladies. Come on. And maybe, you know, you're not putting the cap on the toothpaste or whatever it might be. You know, there are times where, man, you say, I don't like this. Matter of fact, there may be some times in your marriage where you say, you know, if I'm being honest with you, sometimes I wake up grumpy. Yeah. And other times I let her sleep, you know.
So I get up before you.
So there may be moments where there's no feeling. But the truth is, I believe that if you follow God's word and God's principles, then what happens is, even if there's no feeling, those feelings will come.
Yeah.
And they will be strong because it's a commitment to love each other.
Amen.
And to grow with each other.
Yes.
You know, another area of marriage that's vitally important other than love, a great fundamental that you have to have is faithfulness. Faithfulness. When a person cheats on their spouse, the word that they use is infidelity. It means lack of faithfulness. So fidelity, meaning faithfulness, is very important.
Yes.
You know, Solomon, I love Solomon. Man, I love Solomon. He kept it real in the book of Proverbs. He talks so much about adultery, sexuality. He had experience. That dude had so many women. Like, you know, it's crazy. If you read about Solomon, he had concubines and wives and all of those things. And, you know, Solomon writes, and he says in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15, he says, drink water from your own well. If you read all of Proverbs chapter 5, he's speaking allegorically. He's saying, guys, gals, you have a spouse. This is where you are God ordained and designed to meet those physical needs that you can't meet outside of the bounds of marriage. Anything else is illegal.
Yep.
It's off bounds. So,
and to go with that, it kind of goes with the whole phrase about why buy the cow when you can get the milk for free. He's saying right here, mm-hmm. go buy the cow.
Yeah.
Quit going and taking everybody else's milk. Go buy the cow.
Solomon even went on to say in another passage in Proverbs, he said that, you know, if you go into another man's house, he said, you may be met by an angry husband. He may take your life. So yeah, Solomon deals with all of that. He lays all the chips on the table and is totally awesome. Now, that to say, you know, things can happen, and even after infidelity, God gives us an out in the book of Corinthians that divorce is, you know, acceptable to God if there is infidelity, but it doesn't have to be. We've seen many beautiful stories of grace and redemption that have happened through there. So let me tell you, fidelity doesn't just happen in the bedroom, and it shouldn't just happen in the bedroom. Faithfulness should also be modeled in other areas. You know, I want to tell you, people, when they get caught in an affair, they get caught in an adulterous thing, one of the things people say was, oh, I don't know, I just kind of fell into it. Nobody falls into a bed with another person's spouse or prostitute or anything like that.
Right.
And I know we're keeping it real today, aren't we? Because
yeah.
I believe we have to keep it real. This is 2021, guys. It's a real world out there. There are real devils.
It's time to start talking about things that
mm-hmm.
the church has always shunned away from.
Oh, absolutely.
It's just getting worse and worse. We've got to bring it back.
We've got to bring it out. We've got to teach what God's Word says about it. You don't just fall into bed with somebody. Do you know where it starts a lot of times? It starts in letting our boundaries down. It starts in letting our guard down. And I've known people who maybe a lady got too close to a man at her office. Her husband wouldn't talk to her. Her husband wouldn't pay her any attention. You know, he wanted to work all day, come home, throw his feet up on the coffee table and eat dinner and leave his plate in the sink and then, you know, go off into the man cave or something. And, you know, some guy came along, gave some attention. Now, both of them were in the wrong. I'm just telling you how it happens. And all of a sudden, a emotional spark happens. Then there's some texting, there's calling, there's sneaking around. So it doesn't just happen. So you got to be sure you guard those relationships. Listen, Blonnie and I, we have our friends. I don't have like girl, female friends
right.
that are not friends of both of ours. And if we do anything together, it's as a couples.
Yes.
You know, I know people say that's totally old-fashioned. That's not even doable today. No, it's true. Like if I'm texting a lady or something like that, she always knows about it. Same thing. We both access each other's phones, Facebook messages. You say, well, man, there's no trust there. No, we do that because there is trust.
Yeah.
There's no door open where Satan can come in and cause an issue.
Right.
So faithfulness has to start with that. So guard your boundaries, guys. Build on that with faithfulness.
Yes.
And be sure to keep that intimacy and that those conversations. Don't be sharing things with another woman, men, that you should only share with your wife.
Your spouse should be the person who knows you the best.
Better than anybody.
Who knows you more than anybody.
Yeah.
And so that's if somebody knows you better than your spouse knows you, that's usually a red flag.
Yeah, absolutely. So faithfulness. Then here's another one. You want to hit this one?
Selflessness?
Yeah.
Yes. So another one that would be there is like I just said, selflessness. The couple should serve each other, not rule over each other. Hmm. Oh, we could go a lot into that. I can tell you from our personal experience, we work together.
Right.
We do things for each other that there are days when he knows what I need, and he does it perfectly. A good example would be there are days where I've just had a rough day, and he'll see it, and suddenly he'll start cooking dinner just to give me a break,
mm-hmm.
to bless me, and vice versa. We just do little things like that to make it where even though he's had a full day of work and he's tired himself, he'll see just the look on my face.
Mm-hmm.
And step up and do it. That's the biggest blessing a spouse could ever give another person, is that moment of selflessness.
Yeah. You know, a common misnomer is that marriage is 50-50. It is not 50-50. Marriage is 100-100. And in order for marriage to work, You know what? Both people in the couple have to be giving it everything. And so, you know, you may be watching today and maybe you feel bad because maybe you felt like you gave it all and your marriage still failed. You know, I'm going to tell you, that's not necessarily your fault. You've got a relationship with two people, two wills, two desires, two different foundations as far as, you know, belief systems and how they feel about life. And so you have to, you can't control the other person. You only control yourself. But marriage is like selflessness. One person said it like this: the best marriage is when both spouses go into it with the mindset of serving each other.
See,
men, what you don't understand is that your wife, she has needs. Like, she needs to feel safe. She needs to feel secure. She needs to talk, you know, sometimes. I know guys are like, you know, we're what I would call headliners. How was your day? Good. How is it outside? Cold. You know, what do you want for dinner? I don't know. You know, women on the other hand are what I call articles. You know, they give you all of the details. And you know, there's been studies on how men have this many words a day on average and ladies do. And so communication's a big deal. And you know what? There's sometimes where you have to be like, let's talk. Let's talk. Yeah. Let's talk. I know you need to talk. Let's talk. Get it out. Let's talk about it. And I'm not trying to interject all the time. See, there's a difference between listening to understand and listening to respond.
Yes.
And there's some people who are terrible listeners because they're listening, trying to fix your problems. And listen, there's a place for that.
Yeah.
But sometimes people just need to be heard.
Yeah.
And I know that's a need a lot of times for ladies. And I know guys have different needs. They need to be honored. They need to be respected. You know, there's different things that they need to feel. Just biologically that God has created, but selflessness, going into the marriage saying, you know what, I'm going to serve my spouse.
And I wanted to add also the fact that sometimes men need to sit and be responsive in a loving way to the moment that a woman has a crazy. And the reason why, I know that sounds funny to say that, but there are times where I've had things in my mind and I just want to get them out and have to say, I don't know, this just sounds crazy. And you mm-hmm. have been completely supportive and said, mm-hmm. no, go ahead and say it without any judgment, without any type of scrutiny that went with it. Let me talk it out. And then I see the view of it and go, okay, I get that. Trust me, man, if you gave your wife the opportunity to do that, things would go a lot smoother in your house. Trust me. He allows me to do that, and I'm blessed by it. I really am. And vice versa if he ever needed it, but he doesn't need it as much as I do.
Yeah, you have to go into it, you know, serving each other. You know, there was a great book by, I believe it was Gary Chapman years ago, called The Five Love Languages. You know, he's a psychologist who's a Christian, did a lot of marriage counseling and teaching, and talks about how some people's love language is affirmation. They want you to tell them, good job, you know, mm-hmm. I appreciate you, whatever. There's some people's love language is receiving gifts, you know. There's some people's love language is they like to give gifts. I'm a gift giver. I like that. So that's just kind of how we are. But, you know, we have to be selfless in that. Putting other person's needs first. It's give and take. Compromise. In the world's sense of sin, compromise is a bad word. Marriage, the word compromise is a good word because mm-hmm. it's give and it's take just a little bit. And so when you have a spouse who doesn't serve the other one, doesn't care about that spouse's mm-hmm. needs, you're looking at resentment, frustration, disconnection, and you're heading down a slippery slope.
Right.
So, and I'll say this too, those needs and stuff change as the seasons mm-hmm. of life change.
Yeah.
You know, your needs at age 20 and 30 are not going to be the same necessarily. At the core they will be, but how that looks may not be the same when you're 60, 70, whatever.
Right. Or when you have a preteen child that you've been arguing with all day.
Yeah. So communication is vitally important. Then there's another foundation that this one's probably going to be the most taboo. But it's something we need to talk about because we didn't get here by storks, folks.
Nope.
No matter how the cartoon talked about. One of the keys of a solid relationship is intimacy. Now, I'm not here to give you a self-help class. You can figure that out on your own. But I want to tell you what God's Word says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, Paul writes, he says, "Do not defraud one another." he said, you know, he talks about the wife's body is not our own, but the husband's. The husband's wife is not his own, but the wife's. Now, that doesn't mean for abuse or anything like that, but that what that means is that in the bonds of marriage, that sexual intimacy that God so created, that the covenant was before God and man, you know, to death do us part, sickness and in health, to love, to cherish, to honor, those marriage vows, God created marriage for that intimacy to be bound. And listen, unless there's a health reason, we understand that. Unless there's disability, there's something in that area that kind of causes this not to happen in a natural way. The Bible says, unless you're fasting and praying, and then he even says, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7:15, only at that point if you're agreeable.
Yeah.
He says, don't spend long periods of time away from each other physically, because he says in the latter part of that verse, lest Satan come in and tempt you. Why? Because it's natural.
Yeah.
The church has made sexuality so dirty, something not to be talked about. But listen, it is beautiful because God created it. Satan is the one who has amplified it. He's the one who has distorted it. But in the bonds of the intimacy of marriage, it is one of the most sacred gifts and treasures that you could give your spouse. And so it's important. You have to take time for that. You have to make time for that. And let me tell you, if you don't think God has a lot to say about it, you need to go read the Book of Song of Solomon. If you want really fun, read it in the Message paraphrase. Just so, giving you a little bit of sidetrack right there. But good stuff.
So a side note to that, a funny story was a while back, whenever our kids were doing their Bible study, we asked Aaron, our older one, hey, what are you reading? And he said, the Book of Song of Solomon. And we said, how's it going? And he goes, I don't want to talk about it. Yeah, I just had to throw that in. Sorry.
That's true. It's awesome. And so, yeah, you know, you have to guard that area. You have to work. You have to communicate. Sometimes those type of subjects may be difficult to communicate with your spouse. But, you know, you need to talk about that and let them know how you're feeling and those types of things and your expectations and your do's and don'ts. All of that stuff is very important. Then number three, as we're coming to the close of this, is the fruit. We've looked at, you know, as we've gone back and looked over this, we've looked at the fundamentals and the foundation. But today we're going to focus on the fruit of marriage, building a godly marriage. And here's one thing, it's lifelong friendship. You know, you know, those marriages of, you know, I graduated high school with people who, you know, we got married young. A lot of people told us it wouldn't work, wouldn't work out. We wouldn't last. You know, 22 years later of being together, 20 years almost of marriage, here we are. And we're still best friends, you know, really honestly. Not a put on, not a show. Seriously, we love to hang out with each other. We love to do those types of things. And, you know, the fruit of that's a lifelong friendship. It's a covenant that you make with each other.
A bond of trust. Mm-hmm. You've got to be able to trust your spouse. Yeah. If you can't trust your spouse, I'm just going to leave it at that.
Yep. Lifelong friendship. And, you know, you don't have to do life alone. You can, you know, do those. When you make those marriage vows, traditional marriage vows, it says in sickness and in health, till death do us part. That means, hey, we are together. We are in this thing. You know, if you're struggling, we're going to struggle together.
We're linked up.
If you're struggling, we're going to struggle together. If you're thriving, we're going to thrive together. It's lifelong friendship. Your spouse legitimately needs to be your best friend. And then there's the other fruit of marriage, just the natural fruit. You know, once again, as I said, some people choose not to have kids. Some people can't have kids. You know, we can always adopt and stuff. You know, I understand all of that. But the potential of raising children to know God and to know His ways. Mm-hmm. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of the law, Deuteronomy, God wrote through Moses that, you know, godly instructions. We read these at baby dedications.
Yeah.
You know, teach the word of God to your children. You know, bind it upon their hearts and upon their foreheads and the frontlets of their eyes. Speak to them about it when they get up and when they go to bed. And, you know, you have that opportunity to raise and to shape and to mold. You know, just being honest, so many people let the television or the Xbox, you know, mold and raise their children. But you know, your marriage will crumble if you put it on autopilot. And,
right.
And your children will as well. If you just kind of being in the house is not the same as always being together on the same page. So you got the potential of raising godly kids who really love Jesus and grow up to be a great thing. And then the next one, and the final one, is just being an example to the next generation. You know, her mom and dad were married for a long time. How many years?
54
years. You know how uncommon that is today? To marriages are lasting, you know, 3, 4 years, 5 years. And then, you know, people are just, we live in a society where with Facebook and with Twitter and mm-hmm. Instagram and Snapchat, and you can just delete somebody or unfollow them or block them. You know, you just throw them away, plastic disposable relationships.
Right.
But, you know, there was a generation that came before us who, you know, they said, by golly, we may not feel like we love each other anymore, but we're not getting divorced. And, you know, they believed in sticking with it. And, you know, if you're watching today and you're listening, you're just now getting married, I want you to look at that with a long-term goal.
Mm-hmm.
If you're listening to me and, you know, you're with a person who you've been with for, you're one of those people who are watching 30, 40, 50 years. And I want to say congratulations. I know it hasn't been easy. I know it's not been without its difficulties. I know it's not been without its fights, little spats. Every marriage has, you know, moments. Her and I, we don't get in knockdown, drag out fights. We never have, but every couple spatted for a moment or
yeah.
two. You wouldn't be human if you weren't. But you know, marriage isn't easy. And if you've stuck it out and you've made that course, I want to say, man, awesome. God bless you. I want to take the next few moments and I want to speak directly to people who maybe are watching this morning, because I know our church family will watch this. This is going to go up on YouTube, so who knows who's going to see it down the road. But babe, what would you say to a person who's about maybe to about throw in the towel on their marriage? Like they're about to just, you know, what would you say? There's just no fire there. There's just nothing there. I'm not talking about abuse and stuff, but I mean,
right.
they're just, I'm
going
done with
through
this.
The motions
yeah.
type.
Yeah.
Honestly, I would say stop and evaluate, because you need to evaluate what is the reason. What caused this to go from a fire to just kindling? What is the root issue of it all? And look at it from the view of yourself and the other person as well. Don't just see what's the faults in them. Look inside yourself.
Yeah.
And I honestly have to say, the movie War Room
yeah.
is a great
Very
example of how that is.
Hashtag
that even
War
though
Room.
She found so many problems with him, then she had to finally say, well, what about me?
Mm-hmm.
What problems do I have in me?
Right.
And so you have to do that, and then you have to stop and say, what can I do to change this? Don't just look at it as, oh, well, I'll just get rid of them and we'll get a divorce and move on. Look into the future of what could you do to change it? How do you make it better?
That's good.
That's what I would say.
That's good. And pray for them. If
yes.
you're a believer, pray for them. You know, pray for them. Our text this morning, as you're looking at our scriptures, I love what Paul wrote in Ephesians. He says, it's going to be in verse number 29 of chapter 5. He says, for no one has ever hated his own flesh. You know, when the Bible says the man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. You know, that, in just a very natural sense of the word, speaking of sexual intimacy, because the mm-hmm. two are becoming one. But besides that, I mean, you know, Paul said you need to think of your spouse as your own flesh
yes,
and blood.
An extension of you.
Yeah. If I wouldn't self-harm myself, then I shouldn't be mean to my spouse. If I don't want people belittling me, I shouldn't belittle my spouse.
Right.
You know, I shouldn't do those things, because that's not God's plan. He says, treat your spouse like you want to be treated. Treat them as Jesus would, and those types of things. So those are a couple of things that I think are vitally important. We want to take a moment this morning, and maybe afternoon or night, where you're watching this from. We want to take a moment and we want to pray for everybody who's watching on this Valentine's Day. Hey, let me tell you, if you're watching and you're thinking about proposing, let me ask you today to do one thing for me. Take it seriously. Like, seriously, can I see myself spending the rest of my life with this person, because you need to go into it with the attitude of this is forever.
Yeah.
Listen, if you don't want to, I know it happens and God gives grace and he's so compassionate, but I'm telling you, it's so hard when children are raised in broken homes. It's so hard when the family unit crumbles, and sometimes you can't help it. Sometimes it's not your fault. Sometimes it's 100% the other person's fault. The marriage failed. Sometimes it's both of your faults. And you know, but you know what? Like I said, you can't fix it. You can only go forward. But God wants the family unit to be strong. He wants those children to have both parents in the home when at all possible. And so take marriage very, very seriously.
Yes.
It's very, very, very important.